We have made it to Exodus 20. Exodus 20 is the principles or the terms of the covenant or the agreement that God made with the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 19, which we studied last week. We know it, Exodus 20, as the Ten Commandments. And as you've probably heard before, Moses, technically, was the first person with a tablet downloading data from the cloud. It's true. That's what's going to happen here. Well, kind of, sort of. It begins like this. In Exodus chapter 20, God spoke the Ten Commandments audibly, and the entire nation of Israel heard it. They heard him speak the Ten Commandments. But then God will also, according to Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, and Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10, write those Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone with his own finger, according to the scriptures. Now, depending on who signs your memorabilia, it can be worth a lot of money. If it's a famous person, you better believe whatever they sign, doesn't matter what it is. It can be an undershirt. If that's a famous person and they signed it, it's worth something. There's value there. So can you imagine the kind of money that someone would be looking at if they, first of all, found the Ark of the Covenant, opened up the mercy lid, the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, reached in where we know at least at one time there were those two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, and then sold that on eBay. Can you imagine that? For sale, original copy of the Ten Commandments, written by God himself, shipping not included. But that's what the Lord did. That's the Ten Commandments, spoken first audibly to the whole congregation, and then secondly, written in stone so that the people didn't forget it. That's why I like you to hear the messages. I prefer it when you take notes. You don't have to do it here, maybe at home. That's the way that it sticks. Write it down. God wrote this down with his own finger. But all of the other law that we see in the Bible, the rest of the law that was given to Moses outside of the Ten Commandments, was done so privately, God delivering those laws to Moses, and then Moses later on relaying all of those laws to the people. And we're going to see why in Exodus chapter 20. They request it. All right, so a unique set of circumstances here in Exodus 20, where the Lord thunders from heaven audibly the Ten Commandments. From here on out, it's going to be delivered personally and privately to Moses, and then Moses is going to pass it along to the people, and the people are going to say, sure, yeah, right, that's what the Lord said. Come on. But that's how it's going to happen. Now, before we study through the Ten Commandments, I just absolutely must deliver my soul and give you a brief, well, brief to me, overview of the law. So I am sorry to crush your hearts, but we will not be getting into the reading of Exodus chapter 20 tonight. We will not be reading through the Ten Commandments. Maybe you think that's what I promised you. No, I didn't. I hyped you up last Wednesday night and Sunday morning to get you here so that we could begin studying the Ten Commandments, and that's what we're doing. This is part of our Ten Commandments study. I would call this the Ten Commandments, the preface. Next week, we'll be reading through the whole chapter, Exodus 20, and covering it. We'll call that the Ten Commandments, the principles. But today, the preface. This is a preface to get us ready to study the Ten Commandments, and it is absolutely vital that you absolutely thoroughly know the things that I am going to teach you tonight. You absolutely must have this knowledge under your belt, because as we, students of the Word in one capacity or another, read through the Scriptures, we're constantly talking about what? The law. And if you don't have this study under your belt, if you don't really truly know this knowledge, when you read those passages, those respective sections about the law of God, you're going to be totally confused. Wait a minute, does the law apply to me as a Christian? Does it not apply to me? How does this relate? You're going to be totally confused. And I got to tell you, what we're going to do tonight, I wish with all my heart someone would have done for me when I was a young Christian and an early seeker in the Lord. It would have saved me so much hassle. It would have helped me tremendously because I have spent countless hours studying the scriptures, examining the law, examining the Word of God to try to figure out how do I, as a Christian, a New Testament believer, relate to the law? How does it relate to me? So I'm going to do you that favor that I wish someone would have done me. And if you'll receive it and learn it, it will save you countless hours and probably countless migraine headaches trying to figure out yourself. So let's begin. The law, in general, is divided into three separate classes. Three separate classes. Number one, we have the moral law, aka the Ten Commandments. It is found right here in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. It is also repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 through 21. And let me ask you a question. Who are the Ten Commandments for? The Ten Commandments are for all people at all times. All right? The Ten Commandments are for all people at all times. Now, we read, well, we're reading right now where the nation is as the Lord is delivering the Ten Commandments. Stephen, in his Acts chapter 6 sermon, points this fact out that as he's trying to wrestle free from the hearts of the Jewish believers there in Judaism, the fact that salvation started way before the Jews ever made it to the Holy Land. He's trying to make sure that the Jews understand, hey, God started to move when our ancestor Abram was in a foreign land, Ur of the Chaldees. And Stephen points out that when God gave the law, the Ten Commandments, he did so on the Sinai Peninsula, Mount Sinai. He did so in Egypt. That's where Mount Sinai is located to this day. It's in Egypt. Now, the rabbis, I believe, accurately interpret that as a statement from God. The rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, sort of in a massive general consensus, believe, as I believe, Stephen pointed out also, that God did that for a purpose. That God gave the Ten Commandments outside of the land of Canaan to make a statement that those Ten Commandments are not just for the nation of Israel, but they are for all people at all times. And it only makes sense, doesn't it? If a society is not living according to the Ten Commandments, that society is going to be a mess, and that society will be very short-lived. Anyone with half a brain in their head will read over the Ten Commandments and say, you know what? As far as human rights go, which is what our world is obsessed with right now, especially our country, as far as human rights are concerned, you cannot top the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments make sure that everyone is treated as God desires them to be treated. So, I'm not saying everyone loves the Ten Commandments. I'm not saying that everyone agrees that they're good. I'm saying people with half a brain will look at the Ten Commandments and say, yes, Commandments 6 through 10, that's how I want people to treat me. Or pardon me, Commandments 5 through 10, that's 6 commandments, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, right? Those are the commandments that relate to interpersonal relationships between people. The first four are the commandments that involve our relationship to God. So the first four, us to God. The last six, us to people. And you read those and you say, yes, that's good. Let me give you an example. Years ago, Ted Turner, y'all know who he is. Years ago, Ted Turner said, quite cynically about the Ten Commandments. He said, now, if I were God and I could only have 10 rules, I'm not sure that adultery would be one of those rules. It's his opinion. Okay, you can have that opinion. But I wonder what his wife might have said back then. Jane Fonda. Ask Jane. Jane, how do you feel about the Ten Commandments? You think that one's important? You think Ted should be faithful to you in your marriage? So you see, with just a little bit of reason, with just a little bit of common sense, we look at the Ten Commandments and we say, they are good. They are good. This is the absolute tops when it comes to human rights and the treatment of people and the respective treatment of people to God. This is the best. The psalmist David speaks of the commandments and says, the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. More to be desired are they than gold. This is good stuff. These are good laws. And only the half insane would disagree that the commandments are good. So, that's the Ten Commandments. Number two, so number one was what? The moral law, the Ten Commandments. Number two would be the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law. This would be the laws governing the ceremonies within the sacrificial system that the Lord is about to set up. So, how do you build the building, the tent, the tabernacle? How do you build it? What instruments do we need for worship? How do you go about sacrificing animals to pardon sin? This is all part of the ceremonial law. Those aspects of the law that deal specifically with the rules around this sacrificial system and the worship of God through these substitutionary sacrifices. It was given specifically to Israel. Now, that didn't mean that Gentile nations, pagans, were excluded from it. They could be a part of it. They could convert into the Jewish way of life. They could convert to Yahweh. They could come to the tabernacle and give their lambs for worship. They could do all of those things if they converted. But this was given specifically to the nation because remember from last week, the nation was supposed to be that beaming light set on the hill for all the world to see. The Jews were supposed to be that light that would spread out and fan out and reach the Gentiles and bring us Gentiles to Christ, well, to the Lord for salvation. Ultimately, we know that to be Christ for salvation. The ceremonial law was all about how an unholy person can have a relationship with a holy God. That's what it was all about. It was blood for blood, death for life. If you, the sinner, wanted to live, an animal had to die. Blood had to be shed. The correct blood, the prescribed blood of the right animal had to be shed so that you could be forgiven of sins and live before God in a relationship. Albeit in the Old Testament, a very distant relationship. This is progressive revelation. He begins with this distant relationship with his people. In the New Testament, he's going to draw us near, close to him in a relationship. So number one, the moral law. Number two, the ceremonial law. Number three, the third class of the law that we see in Scripture would be the civil law. And this was also distinctly given to the nation of Israel, and it was all about instructing them in their interpersonal relationships. So how are you to get along with brothers and sisters within the Jewish community? But also in the civil law, how do you get along with pagans that are outside of the Jewish community, that don't worship Yahweh, that don't hold your same values, that don't live by the same commandments? So that was all a part of the civil law. It was basically how to do life with God, or how to do life in the sight of God civilly, civil life. That can be found, by the way, all of this, with the exception of the Ten Commandments, the ceremonial law and the civil law, is sort of scattered and all just all mushed together in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, of course, is a retelling of the law. Deuteronomy, that word itself, means the second law. Deuteronomy. Did I say that right? Yeah. That means the second law. It's the second retelling of the law. So you have all of those principles just mashed together. And I know it sounds complicated as you're reading through Exodus, as you're reading through Leviticus. What is the ceremonial law? What is the civil law? But listen, it's real simple. If you're reading about rules for the tabernacle, for the sacrificial system, if you're reading about what animal to bring for sacrifice, for what purpose, if you're reading about all of those things, all of those instructions for ceremonial worship, it's the ceremonial law. And if you're reading stuff about how to do civil life, how to just live on planet Earth among people that aren't you, then you're dealing with the civil law. It's really that simple. Exodus chapter 21, 22, and 23, that's all going to be the civil law. And all the civil law is an expansion on the Ten Commandments. God gave the Ten Commandments. Then he gave the civil law to the Jews, and he said, here's how you are to live at this time in this region, okay? So there's your three different distinct classes of the law. Now, what I want to do is I want to quickly walk back through these in reverse in order to clarify the application of these three classes of law. Starting with the civil law, of course, working backwards. The civil law, exclusively given to the nation of Israel. It was not given to the Gentiles. It was not given to the church. And in the New Testament era, we New Testament Christians do not live by the civil law with just a few exceptions. And I know what you're thinking. Come on, Arlen, you're making this up. You're twisting it to say what you want to say. Where do you find this stuff? Well, I'm not making this up. I'm not twisting this. This comes directly from Scripture, and you should know the passage really well. It's Acts chapter 15. And this is a letter that's being drafted and created and sent to the Gentile believers in Christ. And the reason that they are meeting and reviewing and praying and discussing and drafting this letter to send out to the Gentiles is over this very issue right here. They're trying to decide in Acts chapter 15 if Gentile Christians need to observe the civil law, like the Jews, in order to be saved. How do I know it's the civil law? Well, it can't be talking about the Ten Commandments. Because Jesus confirmed in the New Testament that we as New Testament Christians are to be observing and living by adhering to the Ten Commandments. So it's not that. I know it's not talking about the ceremonial law. How do I know that? Well, because Jesus did away with the ceremonial law when he died on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross once and for all, we had no more need for any of the ceremonial law. We no longer need to know, all right, how do we build the temple, Lord? How do we build the tabernacle? Would you prefer a tabernacle or you want a temple? You know, the stone, that's better. We never have to, oh, Lord, what kind of animal do I bring for this kind of sin to offer up to you? We do all know that, right? No one out there is killing sheep to be saved, right? If so, I am telling PETA, I'm reporting you. No, so we know it can't be the moral law, the Ten Commandments, the ten golden standards of life. We know it can't be the ceremonial law. Christ completely did away with that. So what are we talking about in Acts chapter 15? Obviously, the issue is over the civil law, the day-to-day life of a Jew. Should that be the day-to-day life of a Christian? Does the Christian need to live like a Jew in order to be truly saved? And I want to read for you Acts chapter 15, verses 28 and 29. This is what the council wrote. This was their determination. Okay? Gentiles being saved, this is new. We got to figure out how this works. Do they need to be adhering to the civil law? Let's pray about it. Here's what they concluded. Verses 28 and 29. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. That's a good start. Actually, that's the whole thing right there. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you, the Gentiles, no greater burden than these necessary things. So the apostles say, we're going to give you a list of some things that we do want you to retain from the civil law. Here they are. Verse 29, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. That's the letter. So just those items from the civil law, the apostle said, New Testament Christians need to literally and directly adhere to. And was that only for Gentile members of the church? What did God expect of the Jewish member of the New Testament church? Well, back up a few verses. Listen to what Simon Peter said. Remember, the issue is over, can the Gentiles be saved and how are they to be saved? And Simon Peter says this, now therefore, speaking to the council, why do you test God by putting a yoke, a religious bondage, on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? I love the fact that Peter said that. Look, guys, why are we trying to get Gentiles to live like Jews and abide by the civil law? We Jews couldn't even keep it. We just blew it royally. We stunk at it. We violated the civil law all the time. It was impossible. And that's the way God meant it to be, right? He meant those laws to be impossible, to sort of constrain us in our behavior, but he meant them to be impossible, to frustrate us, to get us to the point where we just understand we can't be righteous on our own. We need a Savior. So, verse 11, here's what Simon Peter says. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we apostles, we Jews, shall be saved in the same manner as they. In other words, the same manner as the Gentiles are being saved, which would be apart from the civil law. You see what Peter said? Peter said, not only do the Gentiles not need to keep the civil law, but we Jews don't need to keep it to be saved either. And Peter started to embrace that and practice that. You can read the book of Galatians over that conflict between the Apostle Paul and Simon Peter. Simon Peter, when he got around the Gentile churches, when he got in the region of Galatia, oh, he started living like a Gentile. He started doing things that he shouldn't be doing as a Jew according to the civil law. But when the proper Jews showed up from the church at Jerusalem, then Peter sort of separated himself from the Gentiles and went back over to his circle with the Jews and went back to living like a Jew. And what did the Apostle Paul do? The Apostle Paul called him out on it. The Apostle Paul said, I confronted him. I got in his face, literally. I got in his face because he was to be charged. He was doing wrong. He was living one way when the Jews weren't looking. He was living in his liberty in Christ. He wasn't keeping the civil law. But when the Jews came around from Jerusalem, oh, he went back to the civil law. So when we as a New Testament church, whether we are Jew or Gentile, study through the civil law, here's what we should know. We should know that we are to be learning about God and life indirectly through the civil law, and we should be praying about how to bring about each individual application from what we're reading. And we know that when we come to these several items that the apostles listed out for us Gentiles as necessities from the civil law, Acts chapter 15, verses 28 and 29 that we just read, we know that those items, those special items, are to be directly and literally applied to our lives. So here's what we know. And by the way, these are the only items from the civil law that the Lord has prescribed for the New Testament church to live by in the New Testament era, to literally and directly adhere to. Number one, the consumption of meats and drinks that were offered to idols. Not a big deal today, and that's kind of a non-issue. That doesn't happen a lot. It used to happen a ton in the marketplaces. Meats and drinks would be sacrificed to idols, to false gods, and then they would sell those meats and those drinks in the marketplace. And so if you went to the marketplace, you never knew what you were buying. There was a big issue in that. Paul addressed that in the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians as well, I believe. Not really an issue for us. We could discuss the halal foods. That is the food of the Muslim. It's their version of the Jewish kosher, right? But with the Muslims, I do believe, correct me if I'm wrong, part of the halal food, the Muslim pure food, is praying to Allah over that food. So that might be against your convictions to eat food that has that big K on the side. When you see that big K on the side of your food, that doesn't mean it came from Kmart or Special K. That means that's the kosher one. I'm sorry. It's a big H for halal. So whatever that would be. Hills. No, that went out a long time ago. Anyone remember Hills? I remember Hills. I got lost in that place so many times. I knew the manager. No. Right, so maybe that's against your conviction. That's one thing that would apply here. Next, we have the avoiding of the consumption of blood. So we're going to talk about those steaks that some of you like that are dripping with blood when we get to Leviticus. By the way, that's Leviticus chapter 19, verse 6. So we're going to talk about your rare steaks when we get there. But for now, don't be mad at me tonight. Be mad at me when we get there and when we talk about it. So there's that. And then avoid meat that has been, you know, animals that were killed by being strangled to death. There's reasons for all of this. We'll discuss it as we go through the law. And then lastly, and perhaps most importantly and most pertinently to the church today, avoid any and all forms of fornication. Now, take special note of the inclusion of the abstinence from sexual immorality, because this one, very important to us today, because the New Testament church retains God's definition and condemnation from the civil law about fornication, which is all sexual sin, about adultery, which is sexual sin that involves married people, and homosexuality. So those are the items that we are supposed to embrace from the civil law concerning sexuality as Christians. And we know that the New Testament in a host of places confirms God's Old Testament definitions about fornication and adultery. And we know Romans 1, the Apostle Paul specifically confirms God's civil law, Leviticus, definition and condemnation of homosexuality, Romans chapter 1. So those are the things that we are to embrace from the civil law. What about the rest of it, church? None of it. We are to learn from it. We're to study it. We're to learn from it. We're to apply it in a way that the Spirit helps us to imply it. But we do that indirectly. We learn from those laws indirect truths about the character and nature of God. We learn indirect truths about interpersonal relationships, but we're not looking at those as literal, direct laws that we have to adhere to in order to be saved. Now, let me give you an example, because this is where a lot of Christians get mixed up. They start to dig through the civil law. Oh, Leviticus, this is a good book. They don't understand half of what they read, but then they get to something, they say, oh, I understand this one. The Lord is against tattoos. That's one of the big ones that some church people, some Christians pull from the civil law and tell modern day New Testament Christians, you have to live by this, you can't have a tattoo. Now, that is in Leviticus chapter 9, or pardon me, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28. Go ahead and throw that up, if you will, back there. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28. Let me show you how reckless and careless some people are when they are prescribing laws from the Old Testament civil law to the New Testament Christian. So this is a popular one. Christians should not get tattoos. And I would like to say at this point, okay, if that's what you believe. For some reason, the Bible said Gentiles don't have to live by the civil law except for these items. But for some reason, you've included tattoos and maybe some other things from the civil law. Here's the question I always ask. Back up a verse, just one verse. Do we have verse 27? Did I give you verse 20? Okay, back up verse 27. I ask him, okay, back up one verse and tell me if you teach that tattoos are a sin, tell me if you also teach that it is a sin for a Christian man not to have a beard and not take the razor to the beard at all. And the answer is no, they don't. Why? It's back-to-back verses. Back up one more verse, which we don't have, I don't think, on there. Verse 26, that's the law about eating things that are sacrificed to idols. The Jerusalem Council said, keep that one, verse 26. Just keep that one. Didn't say anything about verse 26, verse 27. Nothing about the rest of the civil law. So you see what people do? They pick and choose. They read about the tattoos, and they say, no tattoos for Christians. What about the beard? Listen, I know I have a beard, but if we're living by the civil law, I am a sinner, and I am unsaved because I take the razor and I shave the edges of my beard. I shave the underneath of my beard. I shave the corners of my beard. I shave my nose hairs, but that's a different topic. Now, because I shave the corners of my beard, I am in violation of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 27. And Jason Metzger is unholy every month except for No Shave November. That's his only holy month. Unless he trims his beard. And if he trims his beard, he's 0 for 12 in the month. Now, if you teach the tattoos are wrong, do you teach that a man shaving his beard is wrong? No. Let me get a little more personal. Do you teach that if a woman is on her period, that she is unauthorized, she is decommissioned, she is not allowed to come into a worship setting. She is not allowed to go before the Lord's presence because she is unclean. And when her monthly issue clears up, she has 7 more days of uncleanness to serve out according to the civil law. Do you teach that too? No. Why? Do you teach the other 600 and some odd laws in the civil law about Jewish life? Do you do that? No. Then why do you do that with tattoos? So, since I picked tattoos as one example, no reason, I just picked that one as an example. It seemed like low-hanging fruit. And since I picked that as an example, I'm going to follow this out with you, and I'm going to show you, with this one example of tattoos, how we are to study the civil law. All right, here's the example. Go to verse 28 now. Leviticus 19, 28. We learn about the civil law, and then we figure out, with God's help, with the leading of the Holy Spirit, how to apply it to New Testament 2020 life, church life, and civil life here in America. Here's what we learn if we study. We learn that at this time, the pagan nations around the Jews and the pagan nations from which the Jews have traveled through, it was a common practice among the heathen to pierce their bodies and to put tattoos, literally engravings, ink engravings in the skin. So tattoos on the body for the dead. And in those cultures, these piercings, these holes in the body, and these tattoos on the body serve the purpose of being a spirit portal to communication, and continued relationship with deceased loved ones. That's why they did it. And the Lord did not want his people, the Jews, retaining that pagan practice. So here's what he said in Leviticus 19:28. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. Don't pierce your bodies, thinking that you're opening up a portal to your deceased loved one. Don't tattoo your body for the same purpose. Don't put those marks on you or those holes in you to try to keep that communication with your deceased loved ones alive, because, church, that is what? That's spiritism. That is a direct command of God, an aberration in the sight of God for us to try to continue to have communication with our loved ones when they pass. It's why we don't have Sunday morning church, Wednesday night church, and Thursday night seance to communicate with our loved ones that have passed. No, we're God's people. We know what happens when our loved ones die in the Lord. They go to be with the Lord, and we know we're going to be with them again, so we don't have to do this. We don't have to walk around all day. Grandpa, are you hearing me? Grandpa, I know you're with me. Grandpa, you're here in my heart forever. We don't have to do that stuff. We know the truth. So this is just one example of how we take the civil law and we learn from it and we apply it. So here's what we don't do, or I should say, here's what we shouldn't do as New Testament believers. We shouldn't teach that tattoos are a sin. So we learn what we need to learn, and then we make some application of what we learned. Here's what we need to learn. We need to learn this. We can't say that tattoos are a sin, because the Lord doesn't say that. If we want to make sure that we are in keeping with Leviticus 19 for some reason, if we want to keep this civil law, which we don't have to and we shouldn't, but if we want to keep this civil law, then let's learn the deep down truth. And we can't say that tattoos are wrong, but maybe we might say, if you're going to get a tattoo, maybe it matters what kind of tattoo you get. I mean, how would you feel if I went home and this week got myself a tattoo, and I got up here on Sunday with a short sleeve shirt on, and I had a skull and bones tattoo on my arm? How'd you feel about that? Why in the world is he glamorizing, honoring, or commemorating death on his arm? You'd be weirded out by that. What if I got up here Sunday morning and on my right arm I also had a tattoo of a naked woman? Would you be offended? You should be offended. So we learn the lesson. If we're going to say, I'm going to go get a tattoo, maybe we just need to be careful about what we get. Maybe we need to make sure that what we're putting on our body is appropriate for the others that will see it, if they're going to see it, and if it's appropriate in the eyes of God. Now, I don't have a tattoo on my body, if you must know. And I don't ever plan on getting one. But it's not because I believe the Bible tells me I can't. It's for different reasons. I've never found anything that I know I want to be on my body all the time. So I don't have a tattoo, and I probably never will. So that's one example of how we learn from the civil law. It's not useless. Oh my goodness, it's not useless. It's powerful. I have learned so much about life by studying the civil law, and you will too if you stick with me in these studies. It's not useless. We just have to make sure as Christians we don't put this as a trip on the church and say these are things you need to live by. No. No, they're not. They're things we learn from and we apply in a way that is appropriate according to the Spirit leading us and the rest of the Word of God. Now, as far as the ceremonial law is concerned, we're working our way backwards. We just finished the first one, the civil law. As far as the ceremonial law is concerned, this one, we don't need to spend much time on it because we already talked about it. Jesus abolished, he fulfilled the ceremonial law. When he died on the cross, read the book of Hebrews, when he died on the cross, there was no longer any need for animal sacrifices. There was no longer any need for any of that. He died once and for all. So now, as believers, when we do sin, we don't bring the next animal sacrifice to get us back in the okay status with God. No, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, we confess our sin and the Lord restores that broken fellowship, our broken fellowship between us and Him, our broken fellowship between us and the church, and we live in the light once again as God is in the light. So that's the New Testament version of the ceremonial system, but the ceremonial law itself is done and gone. However, again, just because Jesus fulfilled and did away with the ceremonial law, does that mean it's useless to us? Oh, God forbid. Absolutely not. Not by a long shot. Because the ceremonial law is the teaching about Jesus Christ in typology. So as we study all of the sacrificial system and we read about the burnt offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering, everything in the sacrificial system or the ceremonial law that we cover, we are learning something about the type. We are learning something about Jesus, our Lamb, our sacrifice for sin. So very crucial and very important. Is there anything in the ceremonial law that you need to live by as a New Testament believer? No. Done and gone. So now we come to the Ten Commandments, the moral law. And we'll finish up with this. I'm getting you out of here early tonight. The Lord told me, Arlen, do it, or I will remove you and put in a pastor that's shorter-winded. I don't know if you know this, but years ago, in my birthday party, I got a trophy for being the most long-winded. It's true, I did. And not much has changed until tonight. I'm going to get you out of here early. But listen very carefully, all right? Listen very carefully. When it comes to the moral law, the Ten Commandments, though we do adhere to the Ten Commandments, how many of you know what I'm going to say? Although we do, as New Testament believers, adhere to the Ten Commandments, it is not what saves us, and it is not what makes us righteous. Read the book of Romans, read the book of Galatians, very short book. Those are the two books that started the entire Reformation. That's what caused Martin Luther to write his thesis and hang it on the door and say, I quit the Catholic Church. That was what started the Protestant movement, was the understanding that we are not saved by keeping any commandment, any law. There is no law good enough, powerful enough to save you or make you righteous. Martin Luther finally read Romans and understood it. He read Galatians and understood it. I'm just saved by faith through the grace of Jesus Christ. The law, the commandments, all of it, the civil law, the moral law, the ceremonial law, it all has a place for me. But it is not what saves me, and it is not what keeps me saved. All that the law really was supposed to do from the beginning was this. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. For by the law, read that last line, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what the law is, all of it. The Ten Commandments, the civil law, the ceremonial law. The law is simply a mirror that you are to look in and see how dirty you are so that you will understand the need to be cleansed by a Savior. That's what it is. Now, unfortunately, right now, even if I wanted to, I could not use my sense of smell to tell me when I need a bath. Because COVID took that out of the picture. I mean, since COVID, months ago now at this point, I still have not regained my sense of smell. So I have to use a mirror. Look in the mirror. Do I need a bath? Oof, yeah. And just like clockwork, I have to bathe twice a month, just like that. No, I'm kidding. I bathe every day. I bathe every day. But more importantly, I bathe every day in the Spirit. Because I open the Word. And it's not just the commandments. It's the entire Word of God that is a cleansing agent for us when we read the commandments. It's the mirror. We look into it and we see how holy God is and we see how dirty we are. We see how worthy he is and how unworthy we are, and that drives us to him for forgiveness. The law points out our flaws. The Lord pokes at our sore spot. The law shows us where we fail. And what can we do when the law condemns us? Nothing but go to the Savior and be forgiven and be saved. That's the purpose of the law. That's the purpose of the mirror, to drive us to external help, our Savior, for our righteousness, for our salvation. So if you're thinking that if I just keep the Ten Commandments, I'm spiritual and I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. First of all, you are in big trouble. Do you know how much trouble you're in if you're seeking to be justified by the law? We just read this verse not long ago in this church. If you're seeking to be justified by the law, you're estranged from Christ. You've fallen from grace. You can't be justified by the deeds of the law, by the keeping of the commandments. If you think living by the Ten Commandments is going to save you, either before or after you come to Christ, you're in trouble, because as we're going to see next week as we study Exodus 20, you're not living perfectly according to the Ten Commandments. You are grieving the Ten Commandments. I'll show you that next week. Every one of you, we are grieving the Ten Commandments. It's impossible to keep, and I'll explain why next week. So, no matter how well you're doing with the commandments, no matter how poorly you're doing, don't ever set aside grace as the thing that saves you and keeps you saved. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. Listen, church, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Think about it. Why would he die if we could keep the 10 rules? Why would he die? Obviously, he wouldn't. He died because we can't keep the 10 rules. That's pitiful, isn't it? Only 10 rules. The God of the universe, the God of creation, 10 rules to keep in good fellowship with God. Just keep these 10 rules, and we can't. Oh, my. It sounds so easy, doesn't it? All I got to do is keep 10 rules. Well, I mean, if you want to get technical about it, Jesus made it even easier. He gave us 2 laws. He broke all of the law into 2 categories. The first 4, he said, on these 2 things hang all the law and the prophets. These 2 things, number 1, love God with everything you got, all your heart, all your might, all your strength, all your gut, all your oomph. And the second one is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. So the Ten Commandments gave us 10 almost entirely negative forms of commands. That is, don't do. Or if you speak King James Versionese, it's thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But Jesus gave us 2 laws in a positive form. That would be the do's, thou shalt. Love God, commandments 1 through 4. Love people, commandments 5 through 10. That's it. But that's not the end of it either. Because the Apostle Paul simplified it even further. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 10, this is what the Apostle Paul said. Love is the fulfillment of the law. One word, all of it, love. And we're going to talk about all of those things in great detail, not excruciating detail. It's going to be good. I hope to see you next week as we go through the Ten Commandments. I now have delivered my soul. I feel like we're ready to study them. You should know how they apply to you directly. You should know how the rest of the law applies to you. The ceremonial law, not at all. The civil law, indirectly, spiritually, applying it as the Lord leads you and the Word of God directs you. Would you stand with me? Let's close in prayer. I'm getting you out of here early. I want everyone to make note of this. This was the one service that Pastor Arlen kept his word and ended when he said he was going to, or somewhere in the area. All right, let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you so much for your help tonight in covering such a complex look into the law. You didn't make it easy, that's for sure. Great minds have wrestled with these things for many, many generations. And so we thank you for the knowledge that you've given to us, the help that you brought us tonight as we try to understand the relation of your law to each and every one of us as believers in Christ. I pray that this message would have been encouraging to us and lead us not further away from your law, not further out of compliance with your law, but further into compliance with your law and closer to the heart of your law. Above all, Lord, we as New Testament believers, law or no law, want to please your heart. So we're going to do the law. We're going to uphold your Ten Commandments as best we can as you empower us by the Holy Spirit. We're going to ask that you continue to sanctify us, continue to work in us to make us more and more like your Son Jesus every day. And Father, I pray that you bless this church tonight as we dismiss. Be with them and bless them this week. Make your face to shine upon them. Give them peace in their hearts. Give them joy and love in their hearts. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. God bless you, Anchored. Have a good night, and I hope to see you Sunday.